Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. After all that deep theology, now application. And we looked at the first two verses last week and saw that we are called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. No longer the need for a sacrifice to be put to death, because the blood of Christ was shed. He was put to death for our sins. So, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable act of worship in light of what Christ has done for us. And so, as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, how do we do that? How do we offer ourselves? Well, Paul's going to give us some indication here. We use the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Now, the teaching on spiritual gifts, we can go on for a long time, and we will look in the new year. You will look at particular spiritual gifts. But this morning I want to give you three things to consider when you consider the use of your spiritual gift. Three propositions to grasp and understand. So let's pray that we would understand. Father, your words are words of life. They bring encouragement. They bring comfort. And yes, Father, at times the truth spoken in love from your word brings conviction of sin. It's uncomfortable at times. So forgive us, Lord, that we haven't always sought you as we ought. But we pray now that you would work in our hearts. Help me, Father, to preach this, your word. And we pray, Father, for your people, for us all to receive it, believe it, and act upon it in faith. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 3. Paul declares, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have differing gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully." Beloved, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, I'm sure that all of you have heard of YouTube. Maybe some of you have seen it. YouTube is an internet video channel or opportunity to make your own channel wherein anyone with access to a video camera, a computer, or even a cell phone and internet access, can record themselves and post videos of themselves doing whatever. Some of the things on YouTube are crazy and foolish.
100% true.
Yeah, everything on the internet's true, yes. But here, it is also a vehicle where people have been propelled to stardom. I think of the account of Arnel Pineda. It was a poor Filipino struggling with a group in Manila, the Philippines, called Zoo. They performed cover songs for bands that were in America, American band cover group. That's what his group Zoo was. The band Journey was looking for a new frontman, a new singer. And the fans of Journey, you remember Journey, don't you? The rock group. Long ago, Steve Perry, nobody thought he could be replaced. And yet, Neil Schon, they wanted to keep the band going, these old rockers. The guitarist for the band, Neil Schon, spent days looking for a new voice for Journey. And lo and behold, he found him in Arnel Pineda, whose videos were uploaded by a dear friend who, with poor internet connectivity, sometimes all evening, all night, several hours, these videos of his were being uploaded. Well, Neil Schon brought Arnel Pineda to the United States. He had his audition. The short of it is, He sings, I think, even better than the original Steve Perry. His music is incredible. And you can look at his story. It's documented in the Netflix video, Don't Stop Believin', Every Man's Journey. Now, there's another YouTube sensation called Miranda Sings. I don't know if any of you have heard of this character. Miranda Sings is a fictional character created by Colleen Ballinger. She is the seventh most popular YouTube personality with over 8 million subscribed viewers and over 1.4 billion visits and views of her videos on YouTube. Miranda is a caricature of the YouTube pop star wannabes who have been coddled and lied to, with everybody telling them, you're great, you have talent, you can go far. Miranda believes that she is destined to superstardom, and it's all about her. She thinks more highly of herself than she ought. Miranda Sings is a satire of pretentious and untalented performers everywhere. A true self-assessment is crucial when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And it is accomplished. It is accomplished when we use our God-given spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit offered for the building up of the body of Christ and glory to the true and the living God. And it's important that you realize this. There is no greater satisfaction for a man or a woman or a child than to be in the place where God has ordained for you, using the gifts God's given you to bless others. There is no greater satisfying moment than when that occurs. And so if you've never experienced that and you long to, the best is yet to come for you in this earthly reality in Christ. In offering ourselves as living sacrifices, I want us to remember these three principles. First of all, we are called to serve with true humility. Secondly, we need to understand this principle of the one and the many. And then thirdly, we serve by grace, stepping out in the faith, exercising the faith that God has given us as a gift. Serve with true humility. You know, Miranda Sings, she doesn't have true humility. If you get a chance to watch that Netflix documentary on Arnel Pineda, you see a man with an incredible gift, an incredible voice, and true humility, and repeated thanksgiving for what has been given to him. You serve with true humility by thinking of yourself soberly. Now, it is the natural inclination of fallen mankind to think more highly of himself. Usually, we bolster ourselves, we think much better of ourselves in light of our viewing others around us. And we pick apart them. We say, look at them. I'm certainly better than that guy, better than that girl. And so we've seen Paul deal with this even in this letter to the Romans, when he calls attention to the Jews in chapter 2 who believed themselves to be better than the rest of humanity only by virtue of the fact that they had been the receptors of God's law through Moses and the prophets. And they thought of themselves as better. And Paul says, look, do you think you're going to escape judgment when you, even though you've received the law, you do the very same things that the Gentiles do. You're just as guilty, perhaps even more so, because it's aggravated by the fact that you have had God's law. And so Paul in Romans 3 gives this conclusion. What shall we say then? You know, verse 9. What shall we conclude? Are we any better? And he's talking about himself as a Jewish Pharisee, you know, one who is a student of the law. He could say, are we Jews any better, you know, than the Gentiles? No. As it is written, we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Think about that. No one righteous, not even one righteous. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now listen, you hear me repeat that again and again because we forget that. And we have to grasp that truth in order for us to truly, fully understand and comprehend the marvels of the grace and mercy which God has lavished on us. And so for us to truly be effective in our service of God, we must have that honest assessment of our weakness, our sin, our flaws. And this is part of what true humility is all about. And if we are resistant to that, if we're thinking, like Miranda sings, I'm all that and then some, God has a way of humbling you. God has a way of pressing us. You know, you look at the ways in which the scripture speaks about God breaking, crushing our bones, and he's not doing it literally, but there's the sense that body and soul, we're feeling under the weight of conviction. God's mighty hand is pressing upon us. The Apostle Peter thought that he was all that. He was the acknowledged leader of the disciples. He was one who was the first usually to speak. He was the one to call the others to a particular action to take. He was the one who made that wonderful declaration when Jesus said and asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Look, Peter, this didn't come from you. This didn't come from flesh and blood. But it was by God's gift of grace that Peter was able to acknowledge that confession." And so Peter would go on to say, "Lord, no one's going to take you. No one's going to kill you. No one's going to put you to death." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, that's God's plan for me to die for the sins of his people. And so he told Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. And so, on the other hand, now, this is important to grasp. Peter thought eventually that he could do nothing for God, that he couldn't serve the true and the living God. Have you ever been to that point as well? Maybe you've thought more highly of yourself than you should, but have you ever been to the point where God can't use me? What could I do? I have nothing to offer. Well, Peter, after he was humbled, came to that conclusion. But you are to consider this. You are to think soberly of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. But some of us have grown up in family contexts where we have been criticized again and again and again. We've been told that we're no good, and our efforts always fall short. There's always someone there to pick apart what we have done. If you've been in that kind of a context, you know what it leads to. It leads to frustration. It leads to anger. It leads to withdrawing from doing any kind of positive action. But I tell you this, that is no excuse for non-service in the body of Christ. We need to overcome that excuse. If God has redeemed us in Christ, the truth is, yes, we're sinners, and apart from his grace, we can do nothing. But the truth is, if we are in Christ, he has given us the Spirit of God. And he has given to each one of us something, some gift. It may be connected to some natural talent that we have. It may be connected to a temperament, you know, that we have, a particular personality trait that enables us to do something. But whatever it is, each of us has something to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. And so true humility is acknowledging the bad news about ourselves, but also being realistic about the things that God has given us. And yes, listen, at times it is a step of faith that we must take. And we must try. We must test ourselves and see what gifts we may have. When we come to the particular spiritual gifts in the new year, and the reason why the new year, because Next week, we're going to preach. I'm going to preach on the love, sincere love. And then we'll enter into our Advent season. And you know, I always do an Advent series. So then in the new year, we'll come back to this matter of spiritual gifts and spiritual gift inventories. But the truth is, true humility is acknowledging who I am in reality. Flawed, sinful human being. But loved by God in Christ and given the Spirit, by whose power I am able to contribute for the building up of the body. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that God has given you something that you have that is indispensable to the body of Christ here? Do you believe that? About three of you do. Okay. And so, let's move on. Through humility, knowing your weaknesses, but knowing the strengths that God has given you. The second principle to understand as we offer ourselves a living sacrifice is this principle of the one and the many. Verse 4, Romans 12. Just as each one of us has one body with many members. And what's he talking about here? Our human body. I mean, you ever wonder why God made the body in this way? A lot of us wonder why parts of our body are the way they are. Well, maybe we've not worked out like we should. Maybe we've overeaten, or maybe, you know, due to the curse, we have genes that cause the hair to fall out, you know, or whatever. But Paul's illustration is this: one body, many members, you know, arms, legs, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, nose, mouth. One body, yet integral, integrated, put together with many members that all work for the good of the body. Paul uses that illustration again in 1 Corinthians 12. And he talks about the body of Christ is one body bound by the Holy Spirit, but many members, and each member of that body gifted for the building up of the body. And so this principle of the one and the many, do you know why this is so important? And I'll never forget when I had my, I'm trying to think which, I think it was the class on worldview apologetics for Dr. Morton Smith, who said that this principle of the one and the many is a philosophical question and problem that is best dealt with, understood, and answered by biblical Christianity alone. Why is that? It's because it reflects who God is. He is one God, one being, the divine being, revealed in three persons, and that is not a contradiction. One being and three beings, that's a contradiction. One person, three persons, contradiction. One being, three persons, not a contradiction. Father, Son, Spirit, each with diversity, having a particular role in this drama of redemption. And of course, we see this principle of the one and the many all throughout creation. We see it in husband and wife, two individual beings coming together as one flesh, body and soul, to serve one another in love, and together with a family, one family, many members. This is a principle that we cannot take lightly, but in understanding it, it brings to us many of those aha moments. To me, I turn to that principle as an understanding whenever my faith is attacked by this broken and fallen world. I see the truth of that principle in all of this created order. And I say, Lord, you are. You exist. You are the true and the living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so, understand that one in the many. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And think about that principle, one in the many. There are other theologians who use other terms. You'll hear unity and diversity. Of course, you hear a lot about diversity these days in the news, but those who claim diversity, 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 really want conformity, because the biblical Christian view has no view in their understanding of diversity. All right, but Ephesians 4, look at verse 2. Here Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Boy, if we could only do that. Yeah, I knew I'd get an amen from Susie. Pastor Mike, be completely humble and patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. You see that? One and many. And he goes on to talk about Christ who ascended, who had descended to the lower earthly regions, that is this earth, who ascended, and then when he ascended, poured out his Spirit to do what? Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Did you catch that? It's not that the apostles, pastors, and teachers are the ones to build up the body. They are to do what? Equip the body. Equip you so that you do the work of building up the body of Christ. Until what? What's the purpose? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And when that happens, look at what Paul says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You know, there are churches that week after week, they're looking for the one thing that's new that's going to wow everybody. And so here you find people that are tossed back and forth. They never really come to true maturity. True maturity comes understanding that God has once and for all given us the teachings of the Bible. Once and for all delivered. No need for new teaching, but what's the need? To grow in the knowledge of the teaching once and for all delivered to the saints. And that's part of the teaching work of the church. And listen, we teach one another not just by speaking. That's largely my role. Speaking and informing you the Word of God. But we teach one another by example as well. You've heard the adage, more is caught than is taught. What does that mean? It means that we, when we see somebody saying something and then truly doing it, we say, boy, they've really learned that. And that's how a lot of people learn. That's why discipleship involves people being together in service one to another. So one body built up as each one does its part, does its work. The principle of the one and the many. And then finally, we're called to serve by God's grace, stepping out in faith. Back to Romans 12. In verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. That's the one and the many. But note, the gift is given. And then he calls attention to the gift of prophecy. What Peter did on the day of Pentecost was prophecy. After he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, there were people in apostles that were in the upper room, they spoke in tongues, and Jews who were from foreign lands who did not speak Aramaic or Hebrew in their own language, these apostles spoke so that they could hear the praises of God. Others said they were drunk. And so Peter calmed the crowd down, and what did he do? He prophesied. It was in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. But what did Peter do in particular? He quoted from three Psalms. And he expounded upon them. He said, this was in the life of Jesus Christ, this was the fulfillment of what was spoken through the prophet Joel and David as a prophet in the book of Psalms. Now, we do have times at the biblical time, the New Testament era, where you did have prophets who did speak forth the truth, such as Agabus, who told Paul that if he were to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and led captive into prison. And Paul said, that's okay. I have the feeling that's going to happen. But by and large, those revelatory gifts have ceased. We believe that. But now there's the dynamic work of the Spirit to make real to us those gifts of revelation. But here's the thing. We have different gifts. And so he says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Faith also is a gift from God. That's important to know. And God gives us that faith by which we believe. But I want you to hear this. Don't check out now. You must exercise your faith. We all know what exercise is, or maybe some of us don't know. Maybe we need to learn more about exercise. You know, we could all go to Todd. Todd is a CrossFit trainer. Is that right, Todd? CrossFit is a crazy phenomenon across this country. And you look at the workouts that CrossFit trainers put their people through, and they're amazing. Do you have a training program even for me, Todd? One that's not going to hurt me? But the idea is we learn, our bodies are conditioned by the exercise that we do. But do you realize your faith needs to be exercised? And we can look to our elder Todd for that too. When we started training for eldership, you know, it was a long, arduous task. There was a lot of reading. There was a lot of study. There was a lot of questioning. There was a lot of humility. But Todd pressed on, exercising that faith. And I praise God for the gifts God's given to our elder Todd Jorgensen, who has stepped up to exercise that faith to great benefit for this church. And so, you hear me as we close. When we use our gift in humility, recognizing that my particular gift is for the good of the body, and others will use their gift for the good of the body, and the body will be built up to maturity. When we do that, do you realize we follow the example of Jesus? What did the apostle say of Jesus? He challenges the Philippians in chapter 2 of that letter. Paul says to the Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what are the things we need to know as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, using our spiritual gifts? Exercise them with true humility. Have an honest and sober assessment about who you are. Learn your weaknesses that you may, by the grace of God, overcome them. Understand the principle of the one and the many. We are one body. And you want to know why I participate in the Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association as secretary? Because that too is the body of Christ. It's one body. Do I appreciate all the things that are going on there? No. But I work with my brothers and sisters, those who profess the Lord Jesus. One body, many members. And we exercise our gift according to the measure of faith God has given us, with the knowledge that we can grow in our faith, grow in our gift. So will you commit yourself to serving the body of Christ? Then we will grow up. We will be mature. That's the goal, maturity. So that we might know the fullness of God in Christ. Here is the tangible reminder of what Jesus did in humbling himself. You know, think about the Lord Jesus. When he ministered to people, the hurting people, people that were judged and condemned by the religious leaders, people that had no hope, Jesus went to them. Jesus loved them. Lovingly, graciously, he challenged the Pharisees, and eventually it got to be a pretty harsh confrontation, but initially, he was gracious. He didn't come and say, you know, I'm the Son of God. Did you know that? I'm the Son of God. Yeah, this is flesh and blood, but it's attached to a true divinity. You better believe that and you better knuckle under to do what I say. No, Jesus didn't do that. He came humbly and he served the unlovely, touching the untouchable, healing the broken. That's what we're called to do. So let us follow the example of Jesus, who gave himself up for us to serve us in true humility. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. These principles, Lord, may we grasp them, believe them, understand them, and live by them as we seek to offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Show us our gifts, Father. Help us, the elders and deacons, to equip your people here for works of service. And let us then step up, Father, as we strive and grow toward a maturity of faith. Please help us, Lord, to your glory as this body of Christ is built up. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look to hymn number 420. It's a common tune, and we should recognize the tune, though the words of this hymn are relatively new to us. Hymn number 420, as we prepare.